Paul's second missionary journey with Silas occurs in 1536 through 1822, and it's on this second missionary journey that our text will deal this morning. After leaving Philippi, Paul, Silas, and Timothy went through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica, and eventually fled to Berea, from which Paul subsequently fled to Athens, leaving Silas and Timothy behind in Berea. While waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens, Paul was taken to Areopagus, where he proclaimed the gospel to the philosophers who were present. According to verse 18, while in Athens, Paul encountered some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers to whom he proclaimed Jesus and the resurrection. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Then transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of and or now. Certain is some. Certain or some philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics is some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now you may wonder what Epicureans and Stoics believed. It's not the sort of thing we deal with every week. So the Bible Knowledge Commentary defines Epicurean philosophers as followers. The Epicureans who followed Epicurus, who lived from 341 to 270 BC, said the chief end of man was pleasure and happiness. You know, there seem to be a lot of those folks around today, don't there? This pleasure, they believed, is attained by avoiding excesses and the fear of death, by seeking tranquility and freedom from pain, and by loving mankind. They believed that if gods exist, they do not become involved in human events. The Believer's Bible Commentary defines the Epicureans as followers. The Epicureans were followers of a philosopher named Epicurus, who taught that pleasure and not the pursuit of knowledge is the chief end of life. Well, what about the Stoics? The Bible Knowledge Commentary defines Stoic philosophers as follows. The Stoics were followers of Zeno, who lived about 320 to 250 BC. And they got their name from the painted portico or stoa, where he traditionally taught in Athens. Pantheistic in their view, they felt a great purpose was directing history. Man's responsibility was to fit himself and align himself with this purpose through tragedy and triumph. Quite obviously, this outlook, while it produced certain noble qualities, also resulted in inordinate pride and self-sufficiency. Now, the Believer's Bible Commentary defines Stoics as follows. The Stoics were pantheists who believed that wisdom lay in being free from intense emotion, unmoved by joy or grief, willingly submissive to natural law. Now, maybe pantheists is not familiar with you. Pantheist believes that God is the universe, that divinity is found in everything, people, animals, trees, rivers, rocks, and so on. So next time you go out to your yard and you see a rock, there's some divinity residing in that rock. I never thought of rocks like that. Rivers, they're not God either, are they? Trees, animals, people. Well, we don't believe what the Stoics believed any more than we believed what the Epicureans believed. Philosophers is literally lovers of wisdom. They were followers of various systems of thinking. The Epicureans were followers of Epicurus and his thinking, and the Stoics were followers of Zeno and his thinking. Now, we have a lot of people today who think they are lovers of wisdom and think that they know the answer to everything, especially some of our politicians. They encountered him, or him as Paul, is were conversing or were conferring with him. The tense of encountered indicates continuing or repeated action in past time. And some said, some is plural, what will this babbler say? They're speaking about Paul. Some were saying or some were asserting, and its tense indicates that there was continuing or repeated action in past time. What will this babbler say? It's whatever might this scavenger or scrapmonger wish to say. It pictures persons whose communication lacks sophistication and seems to pick up scraps of information here and there in the sense of scrapmonger or scavenger. It suggests an unsystematic gathering of information. Of course, they had no idea what they were dealing with in the Apostle Paul. Others, some, where some is plural, is but others, and implies but others were saying or were asserting. And what they were saying is, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. He is Paul. Seemeth to be is seems or appears to be. A setter forth is a proclaimer or a preacher. Of strange gods is of unknown or of foreign divinities. It indicates what Paul seemed to them to be proclaiming or preaching. These foreign divinities were spirit beings between humans and deities. They were not fully God and they were not fully man. They were in between the two. Oh, but they thought they were wise. The reason they were saying that Paul seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities is because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You will recall that during the week while he was in Athens, I mean during the weekdays, during his stay in Athens, he would go to the marketplace and discuss with the Gentiles about salvation through Christ. He preached unto them where he is Paul, and them refers to some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers is he was proclaiming or he was preaching to them. The tense of preached indicates continuing or repeated action in past time. He kept proclaiming. He kept preaching. And what Paul was proclaiming was Jesus and the resurrection. Preaching Jesus implies preaching all that Jesus is and all that he represents. Of course, we know that he's God the Son who became a man, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless and spotless life, who died on the cross in payment for the sins of all humanity, who was raised from the dead, demonstrating God the Father's acceptance of his sacrifice for sinners on the cross, through whom believers receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, who ascended into heaven, who will someday return for believers at the rapture and take believers to heaven to be with him for the rest of eternity. That's what he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Not only did Christ rise from the dead, but believers will also one day be raised from the dead. Well, they didn't know what they were up against, but they thought they were superior intellectually to the Apostle Paul, but they lacked a whole lot, didn't they? He had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him and guiding him, and they had satanic direction, okay? In verse 19, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers brought Paul to Areopagus and asked him for more information about what he was teaching. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" And they took him, as used in conjunction with brought. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to brought. Took is used in the sense of took hold of, grasped, or caught. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of brought. And brought him and took him along unto Areopagus. What does that mean? It's very simple. It means the hill of Ares. Ares is the Greek god of war. He's also referred to by his Roman name as Mars. So Mars Hill and Ares Hill, it's the same hill. All right, Areopagus is one name. Ares Hill is another name. Mars Hill is a third name, but they all refer to the same spot. These speakers were permitted to speak as they wished, and listeners were always available. Regarding Areopagus, F.F. Bruce has written, "Its traditional power was curtailed with the growth of the Athenian democracy in the 5th century B.C. But it retained authority in matters of religion and morals, and in Roman times it enjoyed enhanced power and commanded great respect. Before this august court, then Paul was brought, not to be put on trial in any forensic sense, but to give an account of his philosophy. Saying to Paul is used in conjunction with brought, indicating time or a fact in addition to brought. Its tense indicates continuing or repeated action occurring at the same time as the action of brought. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while they were or while they kept saying. If showing a fact in addition to brought, it's understood in the sense of and they were or and they kept saying. What they kept saying is, may we know, or are we able to know, or can we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? It suggests what this new teaching being spoken, being asserted, or being proclaimed by you is. Unknown to them, they were giving Paul an opportunity to present the gospel to them, and of course he would take advantage of this. As indicated by the italics, as you know by now, whenever you see a word in italics, it indicates that it's been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. It's understood in the Greek text, but it's not understood in the English text. Verse 20 indicates that the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were interested in learning what the things Paul was saying meant. Well, that's a good question for them to ask. And he was going to be obliged to answer them. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For introduces the reason the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers brought Paul to Areopagus. Thou bringest, where thou, of course, is you singular. It refers to Paul. And it is you are bringing in or you are introducing. Certain strange things is some astonishing or some surprising things. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, for some strange things you are introducing. Strange to our ears means it, you're introducing them into our ears, where our refers to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who took Paul to Areopagus. They had never heard these things previously. We would know, as we are wishing or we are wanting or we are desiring to know. And what we're desiring to know is what these things mean, and which indicates what they're wanting to know. It's understood in the sense of whatever these things could, might, or would possibly mean. The mood of the word translated meaneth indicates a remote possibility. They had no idea, but they wanted to know what these things could possibly mean. Verse 21 forms a parenthesis between verses 20 and 22. A parenthesis does not advance the narrative, but explains what people were doing at the Areopagus. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So I wonder if they had families, how their families managed to get food to eat if they're up there on that hill all this time. Maybe they were particularly wealthy. We don't know. Four transitions to the next thought in the sense of now. All the Athenians is all Athenians. It refers to the people from Athens. And the strangers which were there is, and the foreigners staying there, meaning staying in Athens. Spent their time is worth spending their time. And its tense is descriptive of what was ongoing or repeated action in past time. In nothing else but means in nothing other than. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, in nothing other were spending their time than to tell or to hear some new thing. It's to say and to hear something newer. And the implication is to say or to hear something newer than the last thing they heard. Beginning in verse 22, Paul addresses those who had gathered, and his remarks continue through verse 31. In his message, he begins where his audience was and sought to lead them to Christ. Now, that's always where we should begin. Begin where that person or those people are and take them where they need to go, which is eventually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, notice Mars Hill is now used. It's Ares Hill. It's also Areopagus. And he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. What's he mean? Well, let's go on. Then transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of and or now. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill is used in conjunction with said. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of said, and it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to said. It might instead indicate time and be understood in the sense of after Paul stood in the midst of the hill of Ares or in the midst of the Areopagus. Mars Hill, remember, is Ares Hill. Mars is the Roman name for Ares. Ares is the Greek god of war. Said introduces what Paul stated. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Well, as indicated by the italics, ye, meaning you plural, has been supplied by the translators. Men of Athens is Athenian men. I perceive, by which Paul refers to himself, is I am seeing or I am observing. And what Paul is perceiving is that in all things ye are too superstitious. Ye, you plural, referring to the people Paul is addressing. It means that in all things you are very religious or you are very devout. That in all things ye are too superstitious has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally that in all things you are very religious or are very devout. I am observing. Verse 23 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Mars Hill. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. For introduces the reason Paul stated in verse 22 that he observed that those whom he was addressing on the Areopagus were very religious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions is used with found, in conjunction with found. It's been translated as indicating time. And thus as is used or understood in the sense of when or while. While I passed by and beheld is while I was going from place to place and looking carefully at your devotions, your devotional objects, or your objects of worship. I found an altar. Is I found also an altar. I even found an altar, or I in fact found an altar. Also appears in the Greek text, but was not translated into the English text. It might instead be understood in the sense of even, or in the more emphatic sense of indeed, in fact, certainly, or verily. With this inscription describes the altar Paul discovered. It is on which it had been written, where the content of it is, to the unknown God. This was apparently done in order not to offend some god. Notice the little g. It's not a real god, but some idol they were whom they were not familiar. They did not wish to offend one of the gods by failing to mention him. In reference to a god who was unknown to them, Paul states, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Whom refers to this unknown God. Of course, this is God the Father. Therefore, is consequently, accordingly, or then, ye, you plural, refers to those whom Paul is addressing on the Areopagus or Mars Hill, whom ye ignorantly worship, whom you are worshiping ignorantly, are worshiping unknowingly, or are worshiping although not knowing him. They are worshiping him. It refers to the only true God who was unknown to the Athenians and others. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. And of course, this emphasis has been retained in the King James Bible. I is emphatic and refers to Paul. I declare unto you, where you is plural, refers to those Paul is addressing. It's I am announcing. I am proclaiming to you. He's going to tell them about God, the real God. Verse 24 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Mars Hill. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God that made the world and all things therein is the God, the one who made the world and all the things in it. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth is used in conjunction with dwelleth, indicating cause. Seeing that he is where he is the God who made the earth and all things in it is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that he is. That he is Lord suggests that he is master or that he is sovereign. He's the one who is in authority of heaven and earth, speaks of the creation of the universe. Of heaven and earth and Lord have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, because of heaven and of earth, Lord he is. Dwelleth not, is does not dwell in, does not reside in, does not live in, or does not indwell in. What this God who made heaven and earth does not dwell in is temples made with hands, temples made by human hands. Since the Jewish people believed in the God of heaven, Paul always began his presentation of the gospel to them with the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He argued from the scriptures. However, with pagan Gentiles who did not believe in this God, Paul always began his presentation of the gospel with God as the creator of heaven and earth. He took them where and as they were in their thinking and sought to bring them to Christ. That's a good principle for us to follow also. Verse 25 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Mars Hill. Remember, his audience consisted of Epicureans and Stoics. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, is neither is he served by human hands. As though he needed anything indicates that this God who created the heaven and the earth has no need for someone to serve him. God does not need anything. In case you haven't figured it out, God doesn't need you or me either. And he doesn't need anybody that you have ever heard of. He got along quite well throughout eternity past before he even created Adam and Eve. This truth that God does not need anything would appeal to the Epicureans who believed that what God or gods existed were above human events. You see, he brought in some of their thinking as he was presenting the God of heaven. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. It's used in conjunction with his worship, and it's been translated as indicating cause, in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that he gives to all life and breath and all things. He not only enables all persons to live and to breathe, but also gives them all things to meet their needs, whether they're saved or lost. Makes no difference. This last statement would appeal to the Stoics. Verse 26 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Areopagus or Mars Hill, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And continues Paul's statement. Hath made is simply made, caused, or brought it about that. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Of one blood means out of one blood or from one blood, and indicates that there is only one human race and that all persons are descended from the one person. Of course, that's Adam. All nations of men, where men is the... start that over. I brushed my teeth this morning, can't do a thing with them. All nations of men, where men is the generic term for human beings and includes females as well as males, is in every or in each nation. Of course, if each nation of human beings has been made of one blood, then all nations have been made of one blood. There is only one human race, and all human beings are part of this one race. For to dwell on all the face of the earth is to dwell or to live or to reside on all the face of the earth. And it suggests that God intended humanity to populate the earth and to live on every part of it. And hath determined is used in conjunction with hath made. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of hath made. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to hath made. And hath determined is understood in the sense of and has determined or has appointed, has fixed or has set. And what God has determined is the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You see, God's in control of everything. He always has been and he always will be. If it hadn't been for God, you wouldn't be here. Neither would I. But we're here because of God, and he put us here together. What God has determined is the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The times is the definite or the fixed times. Before appointed is fixed, the meaning determined or allotted beforehand. Before appointed is used to describe times. And the bounds of their habitation is and the fixed boundaries of their dwelling places. God not only determined the specific times when the various nations would exist, but also where the various nations of the earth would live. He's been in control. Paul is telling them that. Of course, they didn't accept this for the most part. Verse 27 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Areopagus or Mars Hill. Now, this is an interesting verse. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That they should seek the Lord shows purpose or intended result. It's understood in the sense of in order that or so that they be seeking the Lord. He wants people to be seeking after him. If haply, is if indeed, they might feel after him and find him, as they might feel around or grope for him and might find or might discover him. The Lord not only wants people to be seeking him, the Lord also wants people to find him, though he be not far from every one of us, is used in conjunction with might feel after and with might find, indicating concession. Its action occurs at the same time as the action of might feel after and of might find, and it's understood in the sense of although, indeed, he is not far from each one of us. God is not distant. He's right there where people could find him if they would choose to. Verse 28 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Areopagus. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For introduces Paul's explanation of why the Athenians, as well as those not from Athens, must find this God that Paul is mentioning. It is because in him we live and move and have our being. This happens to be a quotation coming from a Cretan poet named Epimenides. He was a poet from the island of Crete. In him suggests in the person of God who created the heaven and the earth. We live where we refers to humanity in general, and it refers to the life that people have. It is this unknown God who has created them and has given them life, in whom we live and move, suggests, and move around, Apart from him, they would have no ability to move around and have our being is and are or and exist. Apart from this God, whom the people listening to Paul did not know, they would not even exist. Neither would you or I. As and also may be understood in the sense of and even. Certain of your own poets have said is some of your poets have said. And what some of the Athenian poets have said is, for we are also his offspring, meaning his descendants, by which they mean not that they had been saved, but that they had been created by him. As a result, they owed their very existence to this God who was unknown to them. For we are his offspring is quoted from Aratus, I guess, a poet from Cilicia. I haven't read anything about this poet other than what's here in the text, so I'm not even sure how I'm supposed to mispronounce his name, but I am certain, fairly certain at least, that I have succeeded in mispronouncing it. Verse 29 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Areopagus or Mars Hill. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. For as much as we are, where we refers to humanity in general, it's used in conjunction with ought and it's indicating cause. It is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that we are. Then introduces an inference drawn from what was stated in verse 28. And it's understood in the sense of therefore, consequently, accordingly, or so. The offspring of God is God's descendants. We are God's descendants in the sense that we were created by him. Well, he's against evolution. Well, good for him. We are too. We believe in creation. Inasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we're the descendants of God created by him. We ought not to think, we ought not to consider, we ought not to believe. And what we should not consider or should not believe is that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. That the Godhead is like unto suggests that the divine being is similar to gold or silver or stone. And it suggests that God is not made of these materials like the idols are. Graven by art and man's device is an image formed by skill and human thought or reflection. Unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally that to gold or to silver or to stone, to an image formed by skill and human thought, the divine being is similar. He is not like these things. Verse 30 continues Paul's message to those gathered on Areopagus. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And continues the thought. The times of this ignorance God winked at is used in conjunction with commandeth, and it's been translated as a fact in addition to commandeth. The tense of winked at indicates that its action occurred before the action of winked at. It might instead be understood as showing time in the sense of after God winked at or after God overlooked the times of this ignorance. The times of this ignorance has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and this emphasis has been retained in the King James translation. Times refers to periods of time. Of this ignorance suggests of this unawareness or of the lack of discernment. This ignorance resulted in a lot of sin being committed. And this ignorance refers to the pagan Gentiles not knowing God. God winked at. Is God overlooked? But now suggests things are changed. But as far as the present situation is concerned, God commandeth, suggests, is commanding, is giving orders, is directing, or is instructing all men, all human beings. Men is the generic term for humanity, includes females as well as males. All men everywhere, in all directions. No one is excluded regardless of who he is or where he's located. And what God commands all persons to do is to repent, meaning to be repenting or to be changing their minds about him and their sin. He wants them to be converted by placing their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. There is no limitation on his desire for all humanity to be saved. Now, in case you didn't realize it, this argues against against the idea that God has elected some to hell. That's an unscriptural concept that some people have accepted. Verse 31 concludes Paul's message to those gathered on Areopagus or Mars Hill. Of course, it began in verse 22. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Because he hath appointed a day where he is God is because he set or because he fixed a day, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, describes the day God has established, and it suggests on which he's about to judge the inhabited earth, by which Paul means humanity, and he's about to judge them in righteousness. It suggests that the judgment will be characterized by righteousness or real justice. By that man whom he hath ordained, where he is God, is by a man whom he appointed or whom he designated, as indicated by the italics that has been supplied by the translators. Man is the term for an adult male. The man whom he hath ordained is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hath ordained has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action, as indicated by the italics, whereof has been supplied by the translators. It's understood in the sense of which. He hath given assurance unto all men is used in conjunction with hath ordained. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of hath ordained. It has been translated as showing a fact in addition to hath ordained. Hath given assurance is literally having given, having granted, or having shown proof unto all men is to all, and suggests to all persons or to all human beings in that he hath raised him from the dead, where him refers to Christ is used in conjunction with hath given. It indicates means in the sense of by raising him from the dead, or time in the sense of when he raised him from the dead. The tense of hath raised indicates that its action occurred before the action of hath given. The resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's guarantee that he's going to judge the world in righteousness. From the dead is out from among dead ones. It indicates that Christ was really dead. God the Father's raising Jesus from the dead authenticates Jesus as the one through whom God will judge all human beings. Well, that ended the message. Because when Paul mentioned the resurrection of the dead, Paul's listeners cut him off. They didn't want to hear that. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And transitions to the next subject in the context. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead is when they heard resurrection of dead ones. It's used in conjunction with mocked and with said, indicating time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the actions of both mocked and said. Dead is plural, understood in the sense of dead ones or dead people. Some mocked, as some were mocking, meaning some were sneering or some were scoffing. It's descriptive of what was happening. You know, they undoubtedly had the idea, when you're dead, you're dead. Well, it was a mistaken idea. While some were mocking, others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter," which suggests that they were at that time stopping Paul's opportunity to say anything more on the subject of the resurrection from the dead. Whether they really had any intention or of ever listening to Paul again is open to question. Verse 33, after Paul had been cut off by his listeners in verse 32, he left. The meeting was over. So Paul departed from among them and appears in the Greek text in order to continue the thought from the previous verse, but it was not translated into the English text. So Paul departed from among them as Paul went out of their midst. But according to verse 34, although most rejected Paul's message, some believed and followed him. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Howbeit introduces a statement in mild contrast to the rejection of his message by most of those listening to him on the Areopagus. It suggests but. Howbeit, or but, certain men clave unto him. It's used in conjunction with believed, and it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to believed. Clave unto him and believed, where him refers to Paul, generally means joined themselves to him, or clung to him, or associated with him and believed, and more specifically means became followers or became disciples of him and believed. Among the which was, or is, among whom, as indicated by the italics, was, has been supplied by the translators. Dionysius the Areopagite. It means that Dionysius was an Athenian and a member of the council or court that met on the Areopagus, meaning on the hill of Ares or on Mars Hill. On this day, Dionysius believed the gospel message and was saved. Also, a woman named Damaris, who indicates that a lady named Damaris was also saved on this day. Inasmuch as Dionysius and Damaris are mentioned by name, it suggests that they may have been well known. Nothing is known of either of them except what is stated in this verse. And others with them. Indicates that Dionysius and Damaris were not the only ones saved on this day as a result of Paul's proclamation of the gospel. Because others is plural, it means that there were at least two in addition to Dionysius and Damaris who were saved at this time. But there's no way of knowing how many were included in this group. So at least four persons were saved on this day because of Paul's message. Some have concluded that Paul's ministry was a failure in Athens because only four or so
got saved. But they're mistaken. His message resulted in people being saved. He was successful because he faithfully proclaimed the gospel message God had sent him to Athens to proclaim. Although every faithful minister of God earnestly desires to see more people saved and living for the Lord, success is not determined by the number of decisions made, but by the faithfulness of the messenger to be what God wants him to be and to do what God wants him to do. The problem with people rejecting the gospel message was not with Paul or with his proclamation of the gospel, but with the individuals who heard what he had to say but rejected it. As a result of his faithfulness, Paul's ministry would have been successful even if no one had trusted Christ as his Savior. Okay? I think you need to understand that. The message is proclaimed. And if it's proclaimed under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, it is successful, regardless of what people do with it. That's not to say we don't want to see a lot of people saved in every message. But the fact is that when you're preaching the gospel to a bunch of saved people, you're not going to have them streaming down the aisle in order to get saved. You understand that? I hope you do. But some guys think they have to preach John 3:16 to their prayer meeting crowd too. Listen, preach the Bible. It'll take care of the people. It'll be what God wants to be done. 1 Corinthians 4:1 through 5 and Joshua 1:8 are pertinent. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, and Paul was faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Don't forget Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written thereof therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Unfortunately, because Paul takes a different approach in 1 Corinthians 2, some think that he was changing his mind about his methodology when he was in Athens because he didn't see very many people saved. They're mistaken. A man named A.T. Robertson, who's probably the greatest Greek scholar the United States has ever produced, he taught in the 1800s at Louisville Seminary when it was a good school. It changed over the years. He has written, had he failed? No sermon is a failure which leads a group of men to believe in Jesus Christ. It is common to say that Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 5 alludes to his failure with philosophy in Athens when he failed to preach Christ crucified and he determined never to make that mistake again. But this thought is wrong. Okay? Don't believe everything you read. Just read the Bible and believe it. Don't worry about other people. Rather, Paul was successful in that he determined to stick to the cross of Christ in spite of the fact that the intellectual pride and superficial culture of Athens had prevented the largest success. As he faced Corinth with its veneer of culture and imitation of philosophy and sudden wealth, he would go on with the same gospel of Christ, the only gospel that Paul knew or preached. And I could say the only gospel that exists. Let's be careful to stick with the Bible and let the critics do whatever they do best, which is criticize us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying this portion of thy word, and it's a little difficult, our Father, and we recognize that. But thank you that you've given us this wonderful privilege of studying what you have written for our benefit. And help us always to be faithful to it in Jesus' name. Amen.